To extend the greetings to y'all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real blessing to be back with you all again this morning, and just praise the Lord for all that He's doing and for His Spirit that guides us into all the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning and we just want to thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You, God, Lord, for Your care and watch over us, Lord. Lord, as we sang about this morning, the tender mercies, Father, of You watching over us, moment by moment, God. Lord, that You are a good God and that You desire good for all men. And Lord, whatever comes our way is at Your hand for our good, Father. We thank You for that. We just ask You to fill us with Your Spirit, God. Give us wisdom as we open Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to turn this morning to John chapter 17. Just begin in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm going to stop there. This is the prayer that is recorded right before Christ was to be crucified. Bringing glory to the Father, acknowledging who He was, and acknowledging that He had fulfilled so far what He had, His task was to be. And one of the last things that He prayed about whenever Christ was in this world was that the church would be one as Him and the Father were one. That they may be one as we are. Jesus talked a lot in this prayer about the world and said that those were of Him were not of the world. We read that those that are of the world were not of God, that they're of Satan. But He asked that they may be one as we are one. The simplicity of the gospel of Christ is that we would just be at one with the Father. That we would be one with God, just like Jesus is one. It talks about His Spirit and His Word. The Bible tells us that God's Spirit is seeking throughout the world, trying to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this world. Calling us to Himself. God's Spirit and God's Word are one. God's Spirit and God's Word and the Father are all one. They're of one heart. One Spirit. They're not two. And they're not a whole bunch of others. They are at unity, one with another. I don't know how many different denominations there are in the time that we live in. Thousands, 20,000 some that I've heard of. Maybe even more than that by now. Different denominations of people professing to be the people of God. And Christ's message was so simple of what it took to be a Christian. He that hears my words and does them. And yet, there's so many divisions. When Christ's prayer was that they may be one, we've got to new little track that just tells the teachings of the early church. They didn't align themselves with any kingdom. They did not go to war. They did not sue their enemies. They did not allow divorce and remarriage. They did not seek after wealth. The men were the head of the home and wore beards. The women learned to submit, dressed modestly, and covered their heads. They didn't worry about doctrines of theology. They believed Christ and followed Him. They weren't a denomination. They were simply people who came out of the world and followed Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Right there. Very simple. And it fits with the Spirit of God that's calling men. And they line up together. We see people that are seemingly keeping a lot of these things, but there's no fellowship or no unity. Because something's gotten in the way. When we look at the early church and the history of Christianity, this was their creed. This was their life. This is what they lived by. These very simple teachings, which can be summed up with love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart. Just very basic teachings. And whenever a man could hear the Spirit of God speaking those things in his heart, and he yielded himself to this, is the rock, like Jesus said. Who is this man that speaks these things? And they heard what he said, and they rose up and left all and followed him. They were in tune with the Spirit of God. They were in line with God's Spirit. And when that Spirit matched this man and this Word, they immediately joined to it. Because the unity came from people who were listening to God and listening to God's Spirit. That is where their unity came from. They were looking for God. And they were listening to His voice. And while the whole world is spending their time being entertained or being caught up in everything else in the world, some people are listening for God. And they hear His voice. And they lay everything aside and rise up and follow Him. And when they do that, the Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. That fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Word, with the Spirit, with the church, that is one. And we have fellowship one with another, those who are also walking after that same Spirit. The spirit of denominations bring nothing but division. They divide. They destroy. But God's Spirit brings unity. Not around man's ideas or man's creeds, but around the Spirit of God. Around the truth. Around the body of Christ. Because it's all one. And it cannot be divided. And any man who tries to divide that is fighting against Christ Himself. Fighting God Himself. The reasons most denominations spring up is because real Christianity has life from above. It's alive. It's alive. and it walks and it talks the things of God because it's in unity. It has life. That is what life is. Death is separation from God. And as this unity begins to walk and move and passes that unity on and passes this Spirit on to others, it works together and builds itself together. But after a while, there's people that get in that instead of just walking in this unity and walking in this life, they begin to drift away. They don't really care much for it. So people begin to get nervous and say, oh, wait a minute, it's all falling apart here. We've got to do something to hold this together. And so they begin creating things, structure, doctrines, theologies, regulations, whatever it takes just to hold this thing together. And soon, all the life is gone, and there's nothing but this scarecrow of death with all kinds of dead structure, all kinds of dead rules, all kinds of everything trying to hold it all together to give it the appearance of life, but it has no life in it. That's what a denomination does. It's trying to maintain life where there is no life. And people can live in all the rules. They can follow the teachings and live in this dead structure where there is no life. And someone comes along that's living without all of that and they don't know what to do with them. They say, you can't do that. It won't work with that without all of this. And it's not just those things that separate. It's because the life is gone. It's because the unity, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. Christ's church is a living thing. And when it dies, let it die. When it dies, call it dead. Write Ichabod on it and let someone else raise it up somewhere else. When it's dead, let it die. That's natural. How many people do you want hanging around you that died 50 years ago or 10 years ago? A bunch of skeletons and rotten corpses hanging around. That's what God sees when He sees a church that is trying to do that. There's nothing beautiful in it. It stinks with the death of Satan. It's not God. God is alive. God is right now. So many people ask us questions. And they say, what if? You know, well, what if in this situation? And they bring up all of these different situations. You know, we talk about the woman needing to submit to her husband. And somebody says, well, what if he tells her to go kill somebody? What are you going to do then, huh? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 in Matthew. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall ye not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Whenever we start asking, what if? You know what we're doing? We're saying, I better fix this for tomorrow. I better have a plan for tomorrow. I better have it all laid out so that I'll know that if this happens, I'll know how to handle it. We got God all pinned up in a little box, and there is no faith in that. Whenever we know how we're going to handle every situation, or we have to have everything figured out, there is no faith in that at all. We don't have to know everything. We are a living faith, alive. And we have enough faith for today. And the wickedness of today is sufficient for what we can handle today. I don't know how we're going to answer all these what ifs, and I don't care. I've got my hands full right now. And whenever you start writing down rules or writing down doctrines or writing down theologies about how you're going to handle something tomorrow, bye-bye. You're gone. Life is so fickle. Life. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And just like in physical life, spiritual life can be the same. We can begin to make choices. We can yield to things. We can give up. We can quit because we're worried about tomorrow. We can see, oh, it's too hard. I don't know how I'm going to handle it tomorrow. And just lay down and die. Take no thought for tomorrow. Whenever you begin worrying about tomorrow, you begin to get discouraged. How am I ever going to do this? How am I ever going to be able to be faithful? That's the world's eyes. That's laying up treasures so that I can make it by tomorrow. That's piling up a big bank account or a retirement so that I know I'll be taken care of whenever I'm in a nursing home and somebody's wiping the drool off my chin. It's as far as it goes. Whenever you're worried about how you're going to be tomorrow, you're laying up treasures on this earth. We have a living faith, a now faith, And as we walk in that faith, we have fellowship one with another. Whenever we decide to follow Christ, we say, Lord, I'm going to follow You and I'm going to leave the consequences to You. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be faithful to Christ. And I'm going to let the pieces fall wherever they will. We start trying to put the puzzle together before the puzzle has even been cut apart. We've not faced that day yet. Faith is right now. So many people are caught up in yesterday, or what happened yesterday, or what they did, or how they couldn't do things, how they failed. Faith is now. Don't spend your life chasing your tail about what you could have done or what you should have done. Decide now to do what's right. Abandon yourself. Give up on yourself. The Bible says that Christ said that if you find your life, you'll lose it. And we spend all our days searching for ways to preserve our lives instead of just losing it for the gospel and for the kingdom. Losing it for the sake of our glorious Lord. So many ways that's true. To lose your life. The other night on the street, I was talking with a young man, and he's very young, 17 years old, but he was a real thinker. And he seemingly searching for truth. Was able to talk a lot about philosophy and different things like that. And as we began talking, he was listening for a while, and we just began bringing up different subjects, and he kind of got into the psychology just a little bit, and talked about about going to war and how the men come back with the post-traumatic stress syndrome, and how it's because they're fighting against their consciences with God, and I brought up the point about the young men not having a father or being confused about what a man is and having a desire for man, and that's why there's so many homosexuals out. And he just said, we're not going there. He was open to talk about everything until we got there. And he said, we're not going there. And he got upset, and it just turned the whole thing around. This man seeking after knowledge, seeking after where is truth? What is truth? And then it hit him right in between the eyes, and he said, I don't want it. I'm not going there. If you want to find life, you got to lose your life. You got to go where you don't want to go. That's the only way. The only way to go forward is to go where you will not go. You got to face that giant that's hiding in your closet. You got to face that thing that's hidden. So you don't want nobody to know, that you don't want to look at. You got to face that thing. Whenever you're afraid of it and you run from it, you're doing just exactly. The further you try to run from it, the closer it gets to you. There is no armor for the backside for the Christian. It's all on the front. Losing your life to find it. people are seeking after everything in this world. Young man I talked to last night wanted to even be here today. He's been here among us. He was with us for a while. And he said, I just want joy and peace. That's all I want. And I said, lose your life. Give up on joy and peace. You quit seeking after that. People try to seek after happiness, and there is no way to find it by pursuing it. You find it when you give up to the situation you're in, and you give up to the will of God and say, I'm going to serve You, Lord, whether You do good to me or whether You do evil. You know what's best. And you can, every time you find what you were looking for when you quit looking for it and face it. This is an eternal truth. Oh, okay, I'll give it up, so I'll get it. No, you're still looking for it. You lose your life. You give it up completely. That's the key to victory. People today seeking after health. Trying to find health. And they die. It's a young lady in the community. This week, the way I understand, went on some kind of diet. Lost her mind. As far as I know, I don't know whether she's dead yet or they haven't pulled the plug, but they've called her brain dead. Isn't that ironic? Seeking after health, and it kills you. Lose your life. Lose your life. People seeking after knowledge. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. This world has become a world full of Google geniuses. Everybody knows everything. But they don't know nothing. They know everything. All it takes is a few clicks and you know the answer to anything you want. I think it's a dangerous thing. You want knowledge? Determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Whenever I was young, we used to just despise know-it-alls. Oh, he's just a know-it-all. Now we got a whole world full of them. A know-it-alls. You learn wisdom by living life, not by studying it, not by knowing the answers to everything. Real knowledge is a mystery. The gospel of Christ is a mystery that can only be revealed by the Spirit of God as we hear Him and listen to Him. Just to have all this knowledge, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. There's a danger here. There's a danger of just having to know everything. If you're working on something and need an answer, that's one thing. But just to have to know the answer to every little thing that comes along. Wrote a track a few years ago about WWW, World Wide Web. The World Wide Web. When you think of a web, what do you think of? I think of a spider and some fly coming along getting stuck in it. And struggling to get loose while a spider comes along and starts wrapping itself, sucking its blood out. Don't get caught. We're not under bondage to where we can't use those things when we need to. We're not under bondage. It's not a rule. But there's still a lot of danger there. A lot of danger there. We don't have to walk in fear. As we walk in the light. But just don't get trapped. Don't let it overtake you. Learn to be content. That's the problem. Everyone wants to have everything figured out. They got to have their church figured out. They got to have their doctrines figured out. They got to know everything. And they wind up knowing nothing. The gospel of Christ is a glorious mystery. If I could put it in a box, I wouldn't want it. If I can put God in my own box, I'm God over Him. Not He, me. It's all right that I don't know how many stars there are. Leave a mystery in God. Seek after that. Instead of having to know everything we see. People seek after all of these things. Lose your life. You know, it's pretty neat whenever somebody mentions something that everybody knows and you don't know nothing about it. I've always been blessed with that. I think if Jesus had Beatitudes today, I think He'd say, "Blessed are the ignorant." For they shall be at rest. God, has given us a glorious gospel, and His desire is that His body be one. We've met people, tried to extend fellowship to all kinds of people who are at least trying to keep the basic tenets of Christ. We offer communion to all that are keeping His teachings. I don't know how many times we've been rejected for having communion with them because they'd get in trouble back home at their church, their denomination, because we don't fit their mold. Said before that, I mean, there's towns, there's cities where there's 20 different groups of Amish and Mennonite, Amish and Mennonite, brethren type people, charity, and they'll never commune together. Never commune together. That they may be divided is their plea. That we may be divided. Whenever a person puts confidence in their church or their denomination like that, that's become their God. That's diverted them. Christ's prayer was that they be one. Help us desire to be one as He is one. With each other. Anyone have anything you want to share or add?
I just want to say amen. Really appreciate the thoughts that we heard this morning. I just thought of something earlier this morning. I was watching one of our daughters again, and I had these thoughts some time ago. Some of our daughters are pretty, or were, more so maybe, pretty dedicated at playing doll. And it just, you know, when you watch a real mother with a real baby, there's an awe about it because it's real. But you watch these little girls that are so infatuated with mamas with real babies, and they try to imitate that, you know, and they have these little lifeless dolls, and this little doll doesn't like a bath, and so it wants to cry, but it can't cry, so they just cry for it, you know, or they need a spanking every now and then, and they'll spank it, and then they'll cry for the baby, and it's really interesting to watch, but you kind of sit down and chuckle versus watching a real mom with a real baby. The difference is the one is real and has life. The other is a little doll baby that has two legs and two arms and a head and ears and eyes, but there's no life there. Mm-hmm. Anyway, it's just a blessing to hear all this.
Thank you, Lord.
Appreciate the message. Thinking about what you said on knowing all, everybody has to know that they're saved. Everybody has to know that they're going to heaven. But isn't God going to have the last word?
Amen.
In the day of judgment? I think we need to think about that. God is going to have the last word in our lives.
Amen.
I just want to say amen to this real blessing. Thoughts about denominations and the warning about needing to know everything. I needed that. I was really blessed. I'm really blessed too sometimes when somebody they just don't know anything. They just don't know about what everybody else knows about, and that's usually not me. But when we were visiting in Germany, I don't know if you remember it or not, but that was at the time there was a lot of fighting in Ukraine, and I mentioned something about that. Somehow it got brought up, and they both, Brother Fabio and his wife, both just looked at me and like, "There's fighting in Ukraine?" No, they didn't know that, and they just. I think they spend a lot of time seeking, or he did, he was seeking after truth and seeking after the things of God, not worldly knowledge. I was blessed by that.
One of the big problems with that is just the knowledge. Nobody has to listen to anybody anymore. Anybody older, they don't know nothing. I can prove them wrong in 2 minutes on the internet. And so it just breaks down any respect at all for someone who's actually just lived life. It just tears it all down. I can be smarter than the old men. They don't even have a computer. They don't know how to use it. Why would you listen to them? They just miss the whole thing, knowing everything.
Under somebody like me who can teach you. And Wow. And he was young, he was 24, and I asked him, you know, how old are you? And I said, you need to get to maturity and grow up. We've walked this path. Now we know exactly what you're saying, and we hear what you say every weekend almost. But you're not hearing us. And you need to submit and recognize that you don't know. And even that, he did say, you're right, I do need to. I mean, but it's just like that. I mean, just not even a question of where have you come from, older sir, and what have you learned, and why do you think you have something to tell me? Instead of just coming and just boom, here's where you're wrong.
That's the reason why today, I mean, I wish we could take young men off the street, just be with them, and then just send them right on out. But they haven't learned the foundation of being a man, of life, of the maturity that has to be brought. I mean, the men in the Bible that got converted, they had to live life. They worked. They learned. They had to. It wasn't having a radio playing in your ear all day long, your whole life, or playing a video game. They don't know anything about life. They don't know anything about maturity. That's why it takes a while. Whenever, I mean, I know some of you young men are anxious to preach. But there's a lot of maturing that needs to be done. I mean, when you escape reality when you're 14 years old in a marijuana joint, you're going to have to start over at 14 years old in a 38-year-old body or a 30-year-old body or whatever you, whenever you decide to start following the Lord. And there's some maturing that has to be done. Of just learning be a man. You just do what you're supposed to do. Buckle your head down. Forget about everything else and do what's right in front of you. When you're ready, somebody will say, hey, boy, we need your help. That's when you'll be ready, when the other people see you're ready. Lose your life. Lose your life with what's right in your hands. One of the verses, do everything you do as unto the Lord and not as unto man. You just, if you're just a farmer or a builder or have to take care of chickens or whatever you got to do, you just do it the best you can. Everyone that God used in the Bible was doing something. Just being diligent. If you're not faithful in the least, He can't trust you with anything more. And that's just something that is completely missing in these generations that are growing up now. And it just takes time. Jesus was 30 years old before He began to preach. And I'm not against being younger and preached, but if you've got a lot to learn, learn it. And be content to learn it. And if you've learned it, and you've grown up, and you've had to face things, and you've had responsibilities, and you've matured, and you're 16 or 17 years old, we may use you. Just be faithful. I've got an announcement. Talked to Wilbur this week, and he's coming home Friday. And then Ryan and Colby. Colby still has a couple weeks' obligation of working, so Ryan's going to stay up there with him. But Wilbur is coming home Friday. We've just decided. He had a talk with Joe. He's just not willing to just hear what we're trying to say. I mean, he just thinks that if we leave now, that his wife will just calm down and start listening to him. But we've from the very beginning, we've told him that he needs to stand up and let her follow him. And he just will not hear that. And now it's to the point there that he's saying, well, if you aren't here, then she'll start listening. So we've basically covered every city over 5,000 people in South Dakota. They've been there. I think they finished up yesterday, or just so they've been to a lot of different places, and that's a real blessing. Just so they've accomplished what they did and have, and we just pray for Joe that he'll just see what we're trying to say. We're not asking any. It's just like this maturity. I mean, we're just, men are not taught to be men. And so just want to pray for him. But just, we got to lose our life to find it. I made it an announcement like this. I didn't tell a lot of people because I want to be able to tell you all together. There just seems to be a lot of people get a little piece of this and a little piece of that and a little speculation here, and gossip burns like a fire. It starts with a spark. And I don't know, I think last week, either on the way or while I was in Brazil, I heard four different things that were going on that just absolutely were not, they were just not true, not right. And I just, guard your tongues. One of the signs of wisdom is keeping your mouth shut. So we don't have to prove anything to anybody with how much we know. So, all right. Anybody else have anything? One of the definitions, which I don't know that I like, but one of the definitions of a bishop is a busybody. And I don't relish that thought. But there's things that need to be known. And it's important that whoever's looking over knows them. But I don't think we need a whole bunch of busybodies. So just a little admonition there. Fathers need to be the busybodies of their home. They need to know what's going on in their home. And that's the tendency, or that's the thing here. So what we're trying to talk about. And it don't help to have this in a home situation. A whole bunch of little helpers trying to figure out the problem for you. It just don't work very well. Often heard that you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. And I'd add, if you're trying to be a part of the problem or part of the solution, you're part of the problem most of the time. So, just the Lord, very faithful to work things out in His own time. So, just some things to think about. All right. Well, Lord bless you. Where are we going to be tonight? Okay, it's Monette Park this evening. Any other announcements we need to make this morning? All right. Well, Lord bless you all.
pray.